And keep the decorations up a little bit longer, if you don't mind. We are glad to begin this new year lifting up and emphasizing the Word of God for your new year. We do this pretty regularly here at the start of a new year, highlighting the importance and centrality of the Word of God in our lives. And we do this primarily by encouraging you in your personal reading. And then, of course, we provide Bible reading plans every year for you. There's some out in the foyer. Check out that counter. And we have maybe about three or four. I don't remember how many I had Carrie print off for you. And if you would like more options, don't hesitate contacting us. We have plenty of resources for different kind of Bible reading plans that might serve your soul well. And so if Bible reading plans help you stay consistent in your reading, please pick one up. Pick one up for a friend, whatever it might be. We just want to resource you well. This morning, though, I want to emphasize something different than personal Bible reading to keep God's Word central in your life. Keep doing that, please. It's profitable for you. In fact, some of the sweetest times that I've had with the Lord have been in a quiet morning when I read the Scriptures, maybe a passage that I've read many, many times before, but God just presses in His grace through that familiar passage that I've read 1,000 times before, and it ministers to my soul. That's because the Spirit of God is working and igniting His Word with fire in my soul like He does so graciously. And then other times, of course, I read God's Word and I don't feel a thing. But it serves our souls well. And so please keep doing that. Scriptures tell us He's given us the promised Spirit. He illuminates our mind and our hearts as we read. But we need more than that. We need more than personal Bible reading. The Scriptures show us that we also need the Bible taught to us. We need the Scriptures taught to us. In fact, I would argue there are more references in the Scriptures to the need for us being taught than for us even reading the Bible independently. I just have some examples for you. I was drawn to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. All the qualifications, for example, of an elder, an overseer in the church, according to 1 Timothy or Titus, all of them have to do with character. That those people who lead a local congregation are to be men of character, who embody the character qualities of Christ. Not good leaders, not good businessmen, not good with money, not charismatic people. No, the people who have the kind of character that embodies Christ. Except one. There's one characteristic that's not a character quality. And that is the ability to teach. An elder, an overseer, or a pastor must be able to teach. Because God's Word, God's people need the Word taught to them. Paul says this in Titus 2:1, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach it. The people need it taught to them." Or the very command of our Lord Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Well, how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Disciples are made by baptizing and teaching. Or Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." So do you get that? There is a teaching that we ought to do for one another within the body of Christ. And as we sing songs of praise, or as we have a special number like we did this morning, those times are meant to be times of teaching for us, so that we might be encouraged by one another with what God's Word says. One more example. Grab your Bibles and turn to Mark 6. Grab your Bibles and turn to Mark 6. If you don't have a Bible here in the sanctuary or in the Awana room, there should be some Bibles scattered around the chairs. Turn to Mark 6, and of course I'd encourage you to read this chapter on your own. But in the context of what's happening, Jesus sends out His disciples on their little mini missionary journey. He invites them back at the beginning of the portion that we're going to read here in a minute. They give a report how things went. He also invites them to rest. But I want you to pay attention to what happens next after they come back. Starting in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." And so when Jesus saw the people of Israel lost, wandering, it says, as sheep without a shepherd, it says that his heart was filled with compassion for them. I can see Jesus' face softening as he looks across the crowd, where his heart may be welling up twice the size as it normally feels inside his body. That's what happens when you have compassion. And then, of course, compassion is culminated by action, by you doing something to help someone in need. That's what compassion looks like. And so what did the compassion of Jesus lead him to do? It says there in verse 34 that as he had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things. He didn't heal their diseases. He didn't give them food to eat. He didn't deliver them from evil spirits, though he has done that many times before. But when he looks across upon the crowd and sees them and has compassion on them, his compassion led him to teach them. Why teaching? Well, I would say it's because it's what the people needed, apparently. That's what compassion does. Compassion sees a need and meets the need. You're not being compassionate when you see a hungry man and you give him a coat. He doesn't need a coat. He needs a meal. Compassion leads you to do that which is necessary and good for that person in the moment. And Jesus, knowing exactly what they needed, compassionately began to teach them. Friends, I believe the same compassion from God is why he gave the church teachers and preachers. It's why he's appointed elders and overseers and mandated that they be able to teach. It's why he commands us to teach one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because we too are sheep. We too are lost without our great shepherd, King Jesus. And Jesus gave his words. And then Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to his church to exercise the authority that he has bestowed upon the church to bind up on earth what needs to be bound up in heaven. And that is done through the ministry of the local church, primarily through teaching. Through teaching. And we need this teaching ministry that God has ordained through the local church week after week in 2015. Now, why is that? Why do we need teaching? Why didn't Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them how to read and write so that they don't need a teacher. They can teach themselves." How come he didn't say that? He didn't. He says, "Go, baptizing them and teaching them." Instead, he, along with giving us the word he to read and to meditate on, he gives us the teaching ministry of the local church. I think Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 give us a good idea. So grab your Bible again and flip to Hebrews 3. Go to Hebrews 3, and we're going to read just two verses from Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 read this way. The writer says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, of course, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort there in verse 13 means to encourage, but not so much encourage by slapping somebody on the back. That's a form of encouragement. Exhorting is a way of encouraging through teaching or through the word. We see this in the New Testament oftentimes. For example, here's a couple of examples. Luke 3:18 says this of John the Baptist. So with many exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And so notice, his exhortations, his encouragement, comes in the form of his preaching. Or take this book here. At the very end of the book of Hebrews, the author finishes the letter by saying, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So he's saying this letter, remarkably calls it brief, that's almost comical, is rich and deep, and he says, listen to this exhortation, this word of exhortation that I have for you. It's encouragement, but it comes in the form of instruction. And so when the author says in chapter 3:13, exhort one another daily, he's saying we should take this word and teach it to one another. Because we need to hear the truth of God taught to us from each other, from other people. We need it for ourselves as we read it in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever you can find time if you're a busy mom. But we also need it taught to us. And why? Because we are prone to deceiving ourselves or being deceived by sin. Do you see that there at the end of verse 13? We need to exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the exhorting of one another with the word of God is the remedy that this author has of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin deceives. You can be tricked by the cunning schemes of the evil one. When your flesh is saying, oh, this feels so good, and the world is saying, you're right, it does, and the evil one's behind it all, we can easily deceive ourselves and grow harder and harder to the word and the person of God. And that's why we need each other. Even though we know the word, right? That hardening, that deceiving can happen, even though you know the word. There are many, many things that I know from God's word, many commands, many instructions that I don't do, even though I know them. There are many things and truths that the Bible says that I ought to believe, but I fail to believe them in moments of temptation. Even though I know, I can be deceived. And that's why we need the help of other people. We are not as easily deceived when we're living in the context of a Christian community that's helpfully holding each other accountable to God's grace. Other people help us see our blind spots. Other people can help us see the word of encouragement that we need to hear. We are not so good at seeing that for ourselves. That's why we need the teaching ministry of the local church. And so what should we do then to make the most out of the teaching ministry of the local church here in 2015 and, of course, and beyond? How can we receive the compassionate care of God this way? Well, I have one big main idea and then many different ways we can apply it. But here's the big main idea. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Whether you are reading the Bible on your own or whether you're having it taught, you must have a humble heart. Because humble hearts say this, I need this. I need the word of God taught to me. I need to read it on my own, but I also need someone else to teach it to me. I don't have a corner on wisdom. I don't have it all figured out. I know that there's perspectives and insight that other people have that I need to hear. We need to have that kind of humility. We need to have that kind of humility because, friends, being taught offends our pride. Being taught offends our pride. I read this article not too long ago. It was about the temptation towards perfectionism, but I was struck by this story. I'm going to read it for you. It was written by a seminary student named Lauren. And she says, one afternoon, When I was 16 years old, I was driving my mom to Barnes & Noble. She gave me several corrections on my driving on the way. Each correction left me feeling more and more angry. My pride had been damaged, and I was inwardly seething. When we finally arrived, I parked and was about to get out of the car when my mom began to offer me yet another correction. Furious, my anger spilled out. I yelled at her, explaining that I was a good driver, and I did not need so many comments from her. After I finished my rant, she quietly informed me I had forgotten to turn off the headlights. My anger reached a new level as I realized she was right. I marched into the store, wishing to be as far away from her as I could get. I just laugh when I read that story because I'm just like Lauren. I don't like being corrected either. I don't like being taught. It makes me feel needy. It makes me feel stupid. I like to think I have it all figured out. I like to think that I know more than the next guy. If I have it all figured out, if I got everything's kind of working well, then I don't need somebody teaching me. And I wonder how many of us come to the teaching of God's Word, whether it be on Sunday mornings or another Bible study, whatever it might be, with thoughts like Lauren. I know what I need to know. I don't need anybody teaching me. I don't need anybody correcting me. This Sunday school class was really good, but I hope my wife was listening. I hope I've already read the book of Revelation. I know what I think. I don't need to listen to this. I'm not in debt. Sermon on money isn't going to help me much. I've already decided what I'm going to give to the building plan. I don't need some sermon series to inform me. Beloved, that is the way of an arrogant, prideful fool. Let's not be like this. I know our pride is offended by the teaching of others. But that's actually a really good thing. It's a really good thing. God gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. God works against the proud. The God in heaven, the one that nobody can thwart his plan, he opposes and works against proud people. It's really good for us to be humble. And it's really good for us to be humbled by the teaching of God's word. For us to admit, I need this. Someone might have an insight that I don't have. I can't see all my blind spots. Maybe this person can help me. That kind of humility is necessary for us to get the most out of the Word of God. Humility also looks for places to learn. So look. So be eager, right? So if you're humble and you know you need the teaching ministry of the Word, so then start looking for it. Don't take for granted just coming on a Sunday morning here every now and then. Take advantage. You need more than just the Word of God taught 52 times a year on a Sunday morning. I want you to take advantage of other opportunities that are available here in the local church. I just want to throw out a word for our Sunday school, both for children and for adults. And here's kind of my word of encouragement there. Friends, you're already here. You are already here. You have to take just like 30 steps. You go out that door, you hang a left, and you go right 30, and you're in the Awana room. That's where Tim does the majority of his adult teaching, or the kids go downstairs. You're already here. You're already here. I know that it's not as easy to get to, say, a men's Bible study at 6 a.m. for everybody because of work responsibilities and family responsibilities and traveling, things like that. Maybe certain nights of the week don't work for your women's Bible studies or mentoring groups. I get that. But Sunday morning, friends, you're already here. You don't need to make another trip. You don't have to carve out another night. You know, you can still make the kickoff to the Packer game. You're not going to miss lunch. Really? What is a better use of time from 9:45 to 10:45 in your life, or 10:30? What's a better use of your time? And of course, there's other opportunities too. The Bible studies, the retreats, the small groups, the mentoring. All of these places are opportunities for you to benefit from the teaching ministry of the local church and benefiting from being together as a body. Now, once you find a place, then come. Come. That's another step of humility. Come. You have to come to take advantage of the teaching ministry of your local church. I can poke you a little bit more here in 2015 or as we lean into it. I say this lovingly. You know, some of you are not regular attenders, though you think you are. This is your home church, and I'm so glad this is your home church. We're glad to do life together. But when we say regular attender, we usually talk about frequency and routine, a common routine. I regularly drink coffee in the mornings. Means more times than not, I'm drinking coffee in the mornings. If you were to have a conversation with someone that went like this, and they said, I regularly drink coffee in the morning, and you ask, oh, really, how often? Oh, once or twice a week. You'd be like, well, that doesn't sound like you drink all that regularly. I don't mean to be patronizing here, but I'm wondering if an exercise of simply going to your calendar these last 3 or 4 months and checking off Sundays that you've come and heard the Word of God preached and taught, what would that calendar look like? What might be the frequency? Once a month, twice a month, friends, that's not regular. And look, it's not about just attending. It's not about meeting some attendance quota or getting our attendance figures up. It's not about getting a star sticker from God or from a pastor. This is about you putting yourself within the context of God's Christian community for your good. Hearing God's word taught, discussing it with one another, encouraging it to each other so that you are encouraged in the word. Where God's Spirit is convincing you of your need for His grace more and more. Because this is what I know. We're all regularly being tempted by Satan. We're all regularly being tricked and lied to. Every single day that's happening. And think of it, if you come one Sunday a month, 2 Sundays a month, that means you hear God's Word taught within the context of a Christian church 12 times, 24 times a year. 365 days you're being tempted and tried and lied to and deceived. And friends, that's not enough for your soul. It's not enough for your soul. So, you might think, but I listen to preachers on the radio. I James McDonald's on every day when I go to work. And I listen to it every day. And I'm glad for that, friends. There's a lot of good preachers and teachers out there on the radio, and you can find them on the internet, of course. I have my favorites, just like you have your favorites, and they are a great benefit to us. So let's take advantage of them. But at the same time, let's also be honest about the limitations and the effectiveness that they have. And I would argue that there are limitations. I'll share just a couple of them with you. I think, first of all, when you get your teaching primarily through your favorite radio, TV, or internet preacher, what's missing is accountability for you. Accountability. Listening to your favorite preacher on the radio is a little bit like reading the Bible on your own. It's a very good thing for your soul. It can benefit you greatly. At the same time, you're doing it in isolation outside of the context of a Christian community that holds you accountable to applying it to your life. You're more likely to have the Word of God applied and pressed into your heart and soul and conscience when you're living with the people that you're hearing it together, the Word of God taught. And as you do that, you can intentionally kind of encourage and exhort one another with what you're hearing. When you listen on your own, your brother or sister can't lovingly and compassionately say, hey brother, I think this is a good word for you, and here's why. Or a teacher can't pull you aside and say, hey, remember that thing you talked about last week? Remember how you brought that up? I think this is a good word for you. I think this is really applicable. As good as radio, TV, and internet preachers may be, you and I are more likely to tune out what we don't want to hear because we lack the accountability that comes with the Christian community. Now, of course, you can isolate yourself in your coming here, can't you? You can come in, get out. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to converse with anybody. And that same thing is happening. And so it just tells you how important it is to integrate your life within the fellowship of the local church and its ministries so that you're bumping up against your brothers and sisters in ways and times where you can encourage each other with what you are hearing from the Word of God. Here's the second limitation. It lacks God's appointed authority in your life. We put our sermons online, as I know most of you know that. We do that primarily for you when you're out of town or you'd like to listen to something that you've heard before. But we also know that other people listen to the sermons too. Your friends, family, other people who've gotten wind. That's great. But you know, friends, God is not holding me accountable for how I pastor them. He's holding me accountable how I pastor you. In the same way, a guy like, say, David Jeremiah is not responsible for your soul. He does a great job, as do many others, but his primary concern is for his church in the greater San Diego area. That's his context. Those are the people he's responsible for, not for those online. Here's an example. If you are an American citizen living in Amman, Jordan, and you're well aware that right across the border there's a lot of fighting going on. It's a dangerous part of the world. You know, there's fellow Americans who are being threatened of kidnapping or murder just because of who they are and where they live. Who would you listen to if the American embassy gives you a call and says, hey, it's time to get out. We fear for your safety. But the Jordanian government saying, it's okay, we'll keep you safe. It won't happen here. My guess is you're going to listen to the American embassy because they're the ones who've been entrusted and empowered to take care of your safety. And in the same way, your local church is the one who's been entrusted with your care, the care of your soul. God, Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, here are the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And then they scatter and they set up these local churches and set up these group of men called elders and overseers who are to teach the word of God to the people. And then in the context of that church, the people are to encourage and teach one another as well. That's where the authority lies. The word of God entrusted to the local churches. And when we get our teaching primarily through other places, it's not connected to that authority that God has granted. Friends, those are just some thoughts that I wanted to encourage you with as we begin here soon, 2015, leaning in to God through hearing his word, through reading it ourselves, and through hearing it taught to us. And so let's pray. Let's ask God for the humility that we need to seek instruction, to seek teaching, to seek encouragement through the teaching ministry, the local church God has given to us here, believing that through it, God does work his marvelous grace in the life of our community. Let's do that. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to ask God for these things before I dismiss you. So, Father, as we close, may the reward of humility be so desirous, so attractive to us, Father, that we'd be eager to strip our lives of all pride and to humbly receive that which you have for us. And thank you, God, for giving us one another. Thank you, God, for giving us gifted men and women within this Christian church that so kindly and helpfully teach the Word of God in so many different ways and in ministries and settings. And I pray, God, that we would come regularly, eagerly, to hear it taught to us. May we humble ourselves knowing that we do not have it all together, we do not have it all figured out, that there is things that we do not see, insight that we do not have, but others do, and so we need and eager to hear that. God, may everyone here, and there's many, God, many people who pick up your word here and teach it to others, may we all do so with great fear and trembling, knowing that whenever we speak, thus saith the Lord, we're speaking for you, and may, God, we do so carefully. And so now bless us as we go. Make us eager, Father, for you, and may we find you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.